The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Open up your Bibles with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. We got a couple people back there ready to pass out Bibles. Anybody need a Bible? Genesis 1. So Genesis, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, that's the first book in the Bible, so you'll find Genesis 1, or you should find it on page 1. Of your Bible is where you'll find Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, and we'll be looking at primarily verses 1 and 2 today. So we're talking at the very beginnings. It's a very good place to start, a song, or so goes a song that many of you are familiar with. I mentioned last week that we've just begun an 18-week sermon series called What We Believe. The primary reason for this series is so that we can understand as a church what it is that we believe. And as a church, we've adopted a document that's called the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. There are extra copies of it, by the way. We didn't put one on every chair like we did last week, but there are extra copies if you didn't get one last week on the resource table in the back. The Baptist Faith and Message 2000 has 18 articles. Last week, we looked at Article 1 on the Scripture. This week, we're going to be looking at the longest of those articles. This will be Article 2 on God. It's the longest, both in content as well as in just the number of words that are there. So content is what it exposes us to as well as the word. So here is Article 2 on God. I'm going to read the whole thing, so just bear with me as I read. This is what we say we believe as a church. There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and his perfect knowledge extends to all things past, present, and future, including the future decisions of his free creatures. To him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. God the Father. God as Father reigns with providential care over his universe, his creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to his purposes of his grace. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-wise. God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and he is fatherly in his attitude toward all men. God the Son. Christ is the eternal Son of God. In his incarnation as Jesus Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon himself human nature with its demands and necessities and identifying himself completely with mankind, yet without sin. He honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and in his substitutionary death on the cross, he made provision for the redemption of men from sin. He was raised from the dead with a glorified body and appeared to his disciples as the person who was with them before his crucifixion. He ascended into heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, where he is the one mediator, fully God, fully man, in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. He will return in power and glory to judge the world and will consummate his redemptive mission. He now dwells in all believers as the living and ever-present Lord. God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, fully divine. He inspired holy men of old to write the Scriptures. Through illumination, he enables men to understand truth. He exalts Christ. He convicts men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He calls men to the Savior and effects regeneration. At the moment of regeneration, he baptizes every believer into the body of Christ. He cultivates Christian character, comforts believers, and bestows spiritual gifts by which they serve God through his church. He seals the believer unto the day of final redemption. His presence in the Christian is the guarantee that God will bring the believer into the fullness and stature of Christ. He enlightens and empowers the believer and the church in worship, evangelism, and service. Amen. So last week I said that no single sermon in this series would ever exhaustively cover the content of any single article. And that is obviously true of this week's article. In fact, I might say that this week's message is even going to be probably shorter than other messages in the series, because Article 2 is going to be the subject of every sermon of every sermon series from here until the Lord Jesus comes again. And so we're only going to touch, just really, and I mean that sincerely, just touch on who God is. Or to paraphrase from A.W. Tozer, there are no more important thoughts that will ever cross our minds than when we have thoughts about God. And so we'll only be catching a glimpse today of Article 2. I've titled this morning's message, The God We Serve. The God We Serve. Are you with me back there on the, there we go. The God We Serve. So look with me now in Genesis 1. If you're new to reading a Bible, that large number there is the chapter number and the smaller ones are the verse numbers. I'll just read two verses this morning, verses 1 and 2. It says, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, for this time. We thank you for your grace and your kindness. And I pray, Lord Jesus, now in this time that you would use these few moments that we have together, use this time to mold us and shape us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So I'd like to give you a thesis or a statement that summarizes the message, and here it is. The God we serve is eternal, all-powerful, wise, and triune. The God we serve is eternal, all-powerful, wise, and triune. Just like last week, I'm sure you can guess 4 points on the message today. First, the God we serve is eternal. Let me give you a Hebrew lesson this morning. Bereshit bara Elohim. Those are the first three words of the Hebrew Bible, and they translate into English as, in the beginning, God created. And beloved, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, those are really some powerful, powerful words. And I'm so glad, as I was thinking about this message, I was so glad that we have our children with us this morning, because children really do ask the best theological questions. You know, they ask honest theological questions. They're not worried about what somebody's going to think about the question they're going to ask. They just have a question, and so they ask it. They're children. So, for example, who hasn't heard a child ask where God comes from? After all, we have an answer to them for where everything else came from. You know, they say, well, where did I come from? Well, you came from your parents. Well, where did they come from? Well, from your grandparents. And they came from their great-grandparents. And we go, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And then they say, well, where did Adam and Eve come from? Well, Adam and Eve didn't have parents. God made them. And then the question, well, where did God come from? To which some people say, well, go ask Pastor Brian. But beloved, it's really not that hard a question to answer. The answer is really simple. God himself doesn't have a beginning. God has always existed and he always will exist. That's one of the things about God that makes him God, that makes him different than us. He has always existed. He is not created. He is not made. He simply is. This is why God, when God gave his name to Moses in Exodus 3:14, God said to him, I am. He simply is. The Bible never tries to explain where God came from, because there is no explanation for his existence. He simply is. He has always existed. And we take that as a statement of faith, that he has always existed. God is eternal. Now, for some people, and perhaps some of you even here in this room, or maybe somebody listening online, you might think, well, that's why I could never be a Christian. I couldn't take something like that, that God is eternal, that God just is. I couldn't take that without some sort of proof or justification. But please listen, friend. Whether you're an atheist or a Christian, whether you're a child or a senior citizen, you cannot escape this type of statement of faith. Let me explain. Suppose you're a materialist. That means you believe in this material world that we live in. You believe in science. You believe in matter, as in all the stuff, right? You believe in what can be scientifically proven. And I would say to you, okay, that's fine. I'll grant you that for the sake of argument. But then let me ask that person a question. And I'm going to go way, way back in time in order to ask that question. I'm going to say, where did the planet that we live on, where did it come from? And perhaps that person says, well, I believe in the Big Bang theory of evolution and that, you know, that there was this infinitesimally small bit of matter that exploded and the whole universe came into being. I said, okay, that's fine. Again, for argument's sake, I'll grant you that. But you still haven't escaped the faith question. Because I'll simply ask you, well, where did that stuff, the stuff that went bang, where did that come from? In other words, if the Big Bang theory is correct, and to be intellectually honest with you, I don't think it's correct. But let's suppose for the sake of argument that it is correct. If that theory were correct, then we have to answer, where did that stuff come from? If we're going to be intellectually honest with ourselves, where did the stuff that went bang come from? What was that stuff? Was that matter somehow pre-existent? In other words, had that matter always existed? Because if it has always existed, then that is a statement of faith. So for the person who believes in the Big Bang, that is a statement of faith. Because you can't prove that that matter has always existed. So we're left, here, listen to me, we're left either believing that the stuff is eternal or that the person who created the stuff is eternal. Either way, it's a statement of faith. Now, my money is I believe that the person who made the stuff is eternal because I believe in an intelligent creator. But frankly, it really doesn't matter what I believe, does it? It only matters what's true. And so we believe the Bible to be true. See last week's sermon. It only matters what the Bible teaches us. And the Bible tells us that God was in the beginning and that God created the beginning. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible try to explain to us where God came from because He's God. He has always existed. He is eternal. So much more that could be said about that. But I'll just leave you thinking about that. Let's go to point number two. The God we serve is all-powerful. Is all-powerful. You know, with considerable help from my youngest two sons who are sitting over here, a few years ago, the three of us built a retaining wall and fire pit in our backyard. I had just had shoulder surgery, and so the two of them did almost all of the heavy lifting. That. And it took us several days of backbreaking or their backbreaking labor to build the wall. And I'm pleased. I like our fire pit. In the end, if you've never been to our house, we're talking about an area that's maybe 40 square feet, 400 square feet, let's say, in our backyard. It's not a particularly large area. You know, in the future, I'd love to expand it a little bit. But my whole point is, you know, that little area of a yard is a testimony that you know, something relatively small can be accomplished if you put your mind to it. God, on the other hand, according to the Bible, created the heavens and the earth. My sons and I, we labored to make a little 400 square foot area in our backyard. We labored over it, but God created the heavens and the earth. And that phrase, the heavens and the earth, it's called a merism. A merism is a figure of speech that uses two or more things to represent a whole. And we use merism. This might be the first time you're hearing the word merism, but we use it all the time in our daily speech. We might say, for example, you know, she bought the whole business lock, stock, and barrel. And what we mean by that, it's a figure of speech, meaning that she bought the whole business, the entire business. Or we might say, he believed the story, hook, line, and sinker. And what we mean by that is he believed the whole story, hook, line, and sinker. It represents everything. When the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, he's not just saying that God, well, he created the earth, but, you know, didn't create Mars or Venus or whatever. Heavens and the earth is a merism, means God created everything. Everything that exists, God created. There's nothing that's been created that God didn't create. Which brings me to another interesting point in our text. Here's another Hebrew lesson for you. The Hebrew word here for create is bara. It means to create. It's used 48 times in our Old Testament. And as best as I can tell from my own studies here, it's used almost exclusively of God. God is the one who baras things. He's the one who creates things. And here's what that practically means for us. So, you know, you and I, again, we make things, but God creates things. My sons and I made a fire pit. God creates everything that exists. We make things from raw materials that we might have access to. God creates those raw materials. So other than God himself, there is nothing in all of creation that isn't created by God. And that means that God himself is all-powerful. There's a fancy word for all-powerful. We say that God is omnipotent. God himself is omnipotent. It means he has the power to do whatever he chooses to do. Now, while we're talking about creation, just a very brief aside here, I'm going to address what I know for some of you is an important issue, and rightly so, it ought to be an important issue. John Burns touched on this when he was doing his sermon, I think 3 weeks ago. What are we to think about, you know, when we think about creation, what are we to think about the age of the earth? When the Bible says, in the beginning God created, the Bible, beloved, is not making a reference to the age of the earth. It's not. The phrase, in the beginning, doesn't refer to a point in time, but it refers to a period of time. Let me explain that. For example, if I were to tell you, and in saying this, I would be grammatically correct and I would not be in the least bit misleading, but if I were to say that in the beginning of the 20th century, the United States entered the war to end all wars. Okay, now what war was known as the war to end all wars? Audience participation, yes. World War I was the war to end all wars. And when did World War I begin? Okay, got a historian over here. 1914 is when that war began. So World War I began 14 years into the 20th century. But since a century is 100 years, it's grammatically correct, and again, not in the least bit misleading, to say that the United States got involved in World War I at the beginning of that century. Even though it was 14 years into the century. That's normal language usage. And for the record, the Hebrew phrase in the beginning, that Bereshit, is used in the exact same way. I could turn you to Job, to Genesis 10, to Jeremiah 28. I could turn to you a number of places in the Bible where it does the same thing. It refers to a period of time, not a point in time. All of this to say, listen, this beginning time, the in the beginning in 1:1, Genesis 1:1, that may, now please hear me, I'm not saying it is, but that may encompass a very long period of time. Or it may encompass a very short period of time. Beloved, the Bible is neither dogmatically young earth, nor is the Bible dogmatically old earth. And so here's what that means for us. It means that a particular stance on the age of the earth is not a requirement for a membership at this church. Okay. I know, for example, that some of the members of this church, they more naturally gravitate toward young earth. Praise God for that. There's nothing wrong with that. A convincing biblical argument can be made for young earth. Others more naturally gravitate toward an old earth view. And that's also fine because a convincing biblical argument can be made in that direction. Because guess what? None of us were there in the beginning. All right? Only God was there in the beginning. So one day, maybe when we're in glory, one day God is going to let us know who was right. But then again, maybe he won't. Because it's not a matter of biblical fidelity. Here's what is important, however. We need to affirm that God is the creator. In other words, we need to affirm that God is the one responsible for creation. If you say, I believe in the Big Bang, that is going to be outside of the bounds of what we believe as a statement of faith. And as we'll see more clearly next week, we also need to affirm that human beings themselves are a special creation of God. And so human beings are not the result of some endless evolutionary process. Okay, that's the end of my aside. But God, what I want you to understand is God is all-powerful. He could have chosen to speak everything into existence in one fell swoop, or He could have had an in-the-beginning period that lasted for some time. We don't know. But God is all-powerful. That's point number two. Now go to point number three. The God we serve is wise. The God we serve is wise. In verse 2, we're told that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. What does that mean for the earth or for the land to be without form or void? Here's another Hebrew lesson for you. You don't normally get this many Hebrew lessons, but here's another one. I love the way these two Hebrew words sound together. The Hebrew phrase there reads, tohu vavohu, without form or void. But what does that phrase mean, without form or void? The phrase itself, it's only used one other time in the entire Old Testament, and that's found in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. We're not going to turn there right now. You can turn there later for your own edification and study it later. But Jeremiah 4 does give us some insight into what that phrase, tohu vavohu, what it means. The phrase without form and void, it actually means that the land or the earth, which is the same Hebrew word, land or earth, that the land was actually, it was not fit for human habitation. That's what it means for the land to be tohu vavohu. That's what it means for the land to be without form and void. It's not fit for human habitation. But since God is wise, He prepares a land that is not fit for human habitation, and He takes this place where human beings can't dwell, and He prepares it for human beings to dwell there. I'm always struck by the hubris and pride of modern man. I mean, we've done a lot of good things. The technology has done a lot of good things for us, okay? But we often boast, like, we really know what's better, and we can figure this whole thing out on our own. You know, over a century ago, we were convinced that oil and other fossil fuels would make life on this planet better. And to be fair, the use of fossil fuels had made many things better. I shudder to think where we'd be without the advent of fossil fuels. But there have also been environmental costs associated with those fuels that we didn't realize at the time. Less than a century ago, scientists unlocked the secret of the atom, and nuclear energy was born. And again, nuclear energy has some amazing things that we can do with nuclear energy, but you don't have to be very smart to realize that there are also some significant problems with nuclear technology. And now, you know, people are suggesting that battery-powered vehicles are going to help fix our environmental problems. And those vehicles may indeed help environmental problems. But, you know, one day we're going to have to dispose of those batteries that, you know, when they die and they don't work anymore, we're going to have to dispose of them. And let me just say that the things that make up those batteries, they're not really friendly to the environment. You can't really just bury them in a landfill because it's going to have problem with, you know, leaking into the soil and then leaking into our water. My point simply is this. You know, we think of ourselves as wise. We think of ourselves as smart. We think we have all the answers. But in reality, our so-called solutions, they may solve one problem, but they almost always lead to another problem that we didn't anticipate when we said, oh, this is going to be the answer to everything. God, on the other hand, He really is wise. He really is wise. You see, He took a place that wasn't fit for human habitation, and He prepared it for us. Now, you might say, well, look at the shape of the world that we're in right now. Well, the world that God created was perfect. The reason the world is in the shape it is now is because of human sin. Now, if you don't believe me, listen to Romans 8. I'm going to read from Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. Just listen. You don't need to turn there. This is Romans 8, 18 through 25. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Beloved, do you see what Paul is saying in that passage? You hear what he's saying in that passage? He's saying that not only we, but creation itself has been subjected to futility because of our sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, it not only affected human beings, it affected everything in creation. But we have hope, Paul says, because God in His wisdom has provided us with hope. He's allowed us to be adopted, Paul says in that passage, as sons and daughters into His family. We can be redeemed. We can be saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about that salvation that's available to us, please talk to me after the service. I'd love to talk to you about that. But creation itself is crushed under sin. But God in His wisdom even provides a way for that to be redeemed. Beloved, we serve a wise God. Point number four. The God we serve is triune. Triune. So three in one. Triune. I want to demonstrate this point in two different ways. First, I want to show what I might call hints. Hints of the Trinity right there in the opening chapter of the Bible. And then second, I want us to back away a little bit and look at the larger picture of Scripture to see the inescapable conclusion that our God is indeed triune. So first, let's look at some of these hints. I believe there are three hints right here in the first chapter of Genesis that our God is triune. The Bible begins again with the words, "In the beginning, God." The word translated there, God, is a Hebrew word, obviously. I mean, it's Elohim is the word. It's a word that occurs nearly 2,700 times in our Old Testament. And over 85% of those times, it's referring to the God of the Bible. But here's the interesting thing about that word Elohim. Elohim is a Hebrew plural noun. It's plural. And, you know, in English, we typically add an S to a word, to a noun, to make it plural. In Hebrew, however, they add an im. Like, so think of your English language, I am. So as in Elohim. So this word, it's plural. Yet when it refers to the God of the Bible, it's always translated as God, singular, not as gods, plural. Because we believe that there is only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." In the Hebrew, that's the Lord our Elohim. The Lord is one. And so right away there in the third word of the Hebrew Bible, we have some sense that God Himself is one. There's one God. But also that God is somehow in Himself plural. Here's a hint. I'm not saying based on that one word alone you're going to go, aha! God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that this is baked into the cake. There is a hint here that God Himself is triune. Hint number two comes in verse two. In verse two, we're told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. But who is that Spirit? Well, I believe that this is another hint of the plurality of God, or the plurality of the Godhead. Here in the second verse of the Bible, we're given our first glimpse into the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. That's who I believe, and I'm not alone on this. The majority of scholars will say that the Spirit of God there would be a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. But there's a third hint, actually, in the opening chapter. We won't find it in verses 1 or 2. We'll have to go down a little bit in our text, all the way down to verse 26. We'll pick this up again next week as we talk about the doctrine of man. But look there with me for just a moment in verse 26. It starts this way. It says, "Then God said," so God, "then Elohim said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Why in the world is a God singular saying us plural? What is that all about? Well, I believe that this is yet another hint. There are lots of explanations about this for Trinity denying people that want to say this is, you know, making more of this than needs be. But I believe this is yet another hint to the plurality of the Godhead in the opening chapter of the Bible. And so that's one, if you will, stance of looking at the Trinity. But let's back up a little bit from the text and let's think about how does the Bible further explain the plurality of the Godhead? In Genesis 1:1, we've quite clearly seen that God is the one who created in the beginning. I don't know any orthodox theologian who argues that Genesis 1:1 is referring to anybody else other than God the Father. Okay? Everybody agrees that Genesis 1:1 is God the Father. But in the passage that Brandy read for us early in the service from Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians 1:16, she read, by Him, referring to Jesus, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And in John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 3, we read, all things were made through Jesus, and with Him was not anything made that was made, or without Him, rather, was not anything made that was made. So who was it that did the creating then? Was it God the Father who did the creating, or was it God the Son who did the creating, or was it the Spirit of God hovering over the water that did the creating? Was it the Holy Spirit who did the creating? Yes. It was God the Father who did the creating. And yes, it was God the Son who did the creating. And yes, it was God the Holy Spirit who did the creating, because all three of them are one. God is never at odds with Himself. The three persons of the Trinity work in tandem with one another. Now, there's obviously much, much more that could be said about the Trinity. There are whole books. I have several books written in my library about that topic alone. But what I want you to see from the beginning hints of it here in Genesis 1, that all the way through the text of Scripture is the testimony that the God we serve is triune. And so we serve a God who is eternal, a God who is all-powerful, a God who is wise, and a God who is triune. So much more we could say about God. Just want to encourage you to come back week after week as we learn more and more about this God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your grace and kindness. Lord, Your servant A.W. Tozer was correct in saying that there are no greater thoughts that come to man's mind when we think about the subject of God. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that through Your Spirit that we would think correct thoughts about God, that we would allow Your Word to inform our idea about who God really is. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your kindness. We thank You for providing a way to be rescued from our sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son, Jesus. Lord, use this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.